Hey, church family, welcome back, and we're so glad you've joined us today. I'm excited to jump into this series. We're starting a new series today called Faith That Works, and we'll be looking at the book of James, and this will take us through the next several weeks. And so today, we'll be starting in James chapter 1, verse 1, and so if you have a Bible with you, I encourage you to get it out and be ready. If not, we'll have scripture on the screen as well. And I know kids, during your kids feature this morning, which is so good, thank you, Jen, for doing that. I know you got some things to look, to listen for and look for throughout the message, so hope you have fun with that, all right? And so, hey, before we get going, there's a few things we need to know about James. Anytime we open a book of the Bible, there's a few questions we should answer so we can know how to interpret it, and read it the right way. And so the first thing is, who wrote this? Well, this is James. And we'll talk in a minute about who James is, but another thing we need to know is, who is he writing to? And the last thing is, where does this fall historically lining up with Jesus? Is it before Jesus? Is it during the life of Jesus? Or is it after Jesus left the planet? So this is a letter written by James after Jesus has left the planet. The church is growing. This happens in the middle of the book of Acts at some point. But we know that the author is James. Now, it's not James the disciple. It's a different James. And so we're going to see in chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. We know that this James is the son of Joseph. Now, Joseph should ring a bell. You might be thinking, is it the Joseph that is the husband of Mary, the mother of Jesus? Yes. And so if you do the math, that means that this James is the half-brother of Jesus. And so James would have grown up with Jesus as they were boys. Now, we don't know the age difference between the two. We don't know much about their relationship at all. We're not told much about Jesus's childhood at all throughout Scripture. But we know that James was the half-brother of Jesus, which is super cool. And so even though we don't know much about their relationship, here's what we do know. Throughout the Gospels, we're told that Jesus's family and those from Nazareth did not believe that Jesus was the Son of God. When he claimed to be the Messiah, they did not buy into that at all because they had seen him grow up as a kid. And they're like, how can you all of a sudden perform these miracles and have all this wisdom and claim to be God? James did not believe it. In fact, James would not believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after Jesus rose from the dead. In fact, we're told in Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians, after Jesus rises from the dead, that Jesus appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, and then he appeared to James, and then to all the apostles. So how cool of a reunion must this have been between Jesus and James after Jesus rose from the dead? And you might be thinking to yourself, how could James not have believed that Jesus was the Son of God? I mean, he grew up with him. How could he not have known? So let me ask you this question. Many of you have siblings, brothers, sisters. What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was your Lord? What would your brother have to do to convince you that he was the Son of God? I texted my brother and my younger sister this week and asked them that question. I said, hey, what would I have to do today to convince you that I was your Lord? My brother texted me back and he said, quite a bit. And I said, tell me more. He said, well, I saw you get spanked a lot as a kid. I saw you get grounded. I'm pretty sure Jesus never had to go through that. So you'd have to do a lot to convince me. My sister said that I would have had to have been perfect growing up. I would have had to perform some miracles that would have helped. But all that to say, they would not have believed it either if I told them, hey, listen, I'm the Son of God. And so we can't blame James for not believing that Jesus was his Lord. But this is another example of someone who, when they had an encounter with the risen Jesus, they believed. He believed right away, to the point that he says, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So his life was changed by Jesus. He was a skeptical sibling turned into a servant. And so James is writing this letter to the 12 tribes in the dispersion. The dispersion. So here's what we know. We believe that this book was written after Stephen was stoned, and there was a lot of persecution toward the Christians. It was a very difficult and scary time to be the church of Jesus. And so really, the people of Israel, the Jewish people who were now believing in Jesus, they've been scattered around the land. and not by choice, but because they're fearing for their lives. And so James would go on to be a leader in the Jerusalem church. So he's writing to a lot of these people who were in Jerusalem, but have now been scattered, not by choice, but because of the circumstances. So he's going to write some encouragement. He's going to write some things that feel kind of confrontational, but that's because he's challenging these people to grow and to remain in their faith. And so we're going to hear a lot of good things from James as we dig in. But I hope you hear some similarities in there between what's going on there and what's going on for us right now. I mean, we're in a season where we're living in a way that we have not chosen to live like this. It's not ideal for us. We need some encouragement to where we can stand strong in our faith. And so we're going to get a lot of that from James as we study the next few weeks. So what I want to do today is start off with a message called, "This is Only a Test." This is only a test. And so let's start reading. Let's go in James 1, starting at verse 2. Here's what he says. "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." Now that we know what's going on, how crazy is it that James opens his letter by saying, "Count it all joy, brothers, when you endure, when you meet trials of various kinds." You see, trials here simply describes something that is putting a person to the test. You've all taken tests before in school. You know that in order to prove that you've learned something, that you're growing, you have to go through some sort of test. This is normal. And so James is saying, hey, when trials come your way, consider it pure joy, because it's only a test. It's here to make you stronger. But James says trials of various kinds, of many kinds. So what we're going to see, James is going to talk about two different kinds of trials. The external trial that comes from the outside that you and I really have no control over, that we did not choose, but it still impacts our life dramatically. And the second kind of trial is the internal trial, the testing, the trials that go on inside of us, inside our soul, the things that maybe nobody even knows that you're struggling with. James is going to talk about both of those today, and we'll kind of compare and contrast, and we'll get some good encouragement from him. So he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers." So with external trials, the first action step we get from James is this. We should remain joyful. We should remain joyful when trials come our way. You see, happiness is circumstantial, but joy comes from deep within our soul. Happiness depends on how things are going, right? But joy is something that is deep. Joy is something that is from the Lord and that cannot be shaken, even though things may be chaotic in your life right now. You can be unhappy with circumstances, yet still have the joy of the Lord. And so James says, remain joyful. James talks about this joy. This is ground for pure joy. And the expression means a full and a complete joy, which means you can't really have complete joy without first going through some stuff. If you know anybody in your life that is just like a really joyful person all the time, they probably have a story about some difficult seasons they've gone through. And so these trials, these tests that we go through, they strengthen us. They give us the ability to have pure joy later on down the road when things get difficult for us once again. And it's not just one single trial that James is talking about. He speaks about trials of many kinds, right? And so joy is a choice. We must choose joy. And here's the tip. I think it's easier to choose joy before the trial comes as opposed to waiting for the trial to be here. You're in the middle of the storm and then you got to choose joy. No, it's as believers, we're going to be joyful no matter what comes our way. That's what James is encouraging us and calling us to do. And he says, if you do this, that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness or endurance, your Bible might say. Endurance is simply your faith being stretched out. It's faith that will last. It involves trusting God for a long period of time. You see, James, he's writing to the people from his church who are now scattered because of their circumstances. And so he knows them. He's shepherding them. He's encouraging them to have joy, but he knows that they're already believers, but they just need to grow in their maturity a little bit. And he sees this trial as an opportunity to grow in their faith. See, if I were to take a lump of coal and set it right here on this table, and I left it there for weeks, months, a year, you know what would happen to it? Nothing. It would remain a lump of coal right there on this table. It'd be dirty. It wouldn't be good for much unless you're starting a fire. That's really about it. But if you take that same lump of coal and subject it into intense pressure and intense heat and put it through a refining process, you know what happens? It becomes a diamond. The substance on earth that is the hardest, most tough substance that we've discovered up to this point. It goes from a lump of coal to being an incredibly valuable material, all because it goes through an intense refining process. You see, we can't really know our own depth and sometimes even our own value until we see how we react under pressure. And so James wants his people to know that, hey, this is only a test. And so remain joyful through this time. And the goal is that we may become mature and complete. But then he goes on in verse 5, and he's going to give us our second action step for external trials. He says this in verse 5, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." And so first, we're to remain joyful. But secondly, James says that we should receive wisdom. When trials come from the outside, we should receive wisdom from God. You see, wisdom simply is to view life from God's perspective. All of us have a perspective on life, but our perspective is very limited. It's very limited to just our own experiences, right? We can ask each other about our, other perspectives and gain wisdom from other people, but it's still very limited. Whereas God can see in the midst of the storm, he can see from the outside. He's not limited by the things that limit us. And so we say, God, from your perspective, what's the right thing to do? Give me some wisdom. Give me some guidance. Give me some comfort. And so James says, if anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. This is a bold, confident statement. This is not a like, hey, ask God and I hope it'll work. No, James is saying, hey, if you ask God for wisdom, he will give it to you. The language here, when it says ask God, the word ask, I love diving into words like this because it tells us a lot. This word in the Greek is in the present tense, and it's active. So it suggests that you're not just asking God one time, you're asking God repeatedly, over and over again. As the trial continues, as more trials come your way, you keep asking God for wisdom. But it also suggests that you're asking with expectance. You're asking knowing that God is going to grant you wisdom. Let me say it like this. So one of my favorite snacks, when I sit down for a snack, is I like to take an apple, I like to slice it up, and then I like to get my jar of peanut butter and a spoon. And then at that point, really the apple just becomes a shovel, really, for getting the peanut butter in my mouth. But my daughter will come along, my 2.5-year-old daughter, Kennedy, she'll come along, and we don't like a lot of the same snacks. She likes a lot of things that I don't like pickled okra and pickles and things that I don't want to touch. But apples are something we have in common. We love apples. So she'll come up and she'll see my apple slices and she'll say, Daddy, can I have one of your apples? And of course, I can't say no to her because actually she goes, Daddy, can I have one of you's apples? And it's so cute. So I give her an apple slice and then I try to eat the rest of them before she finishes so that I don't have to give another one. But lately her tactic has kind of changed. She'll come up to me and she'll pick up an apple slice. And as she's putting it in her mouth, she'll say, Daddy, can I have one of your apples? And I'm like, when did it become okay to just take something from me without asking me first? But what she's learned is that she knows I'm going to grant her request. She knows I'm going to say, yeah, baby, of course, have an apple slice. And so she's become so expectant when she asks that question that she just takes it. See, we should have so much confidence that God is going to grant us wisdom that we can ask expectantly in the midst of trials. Say, God, I need wisdom. I need help. I need guidance. I don't know what the next step is for me and for my family right now. So Lord, will you grant me wisdom? However, we need to keep in mind what James is telling us that we can ask for. We can ask God for wisdom. That doesn't mean that God is going to necessarily bail us out of this trial. It doesn't mean that God is going to take care of it for us so that there's nothing we have to do. That's a different question. That's not guaranteed. But what is guaranteed is is wisdom, the next right step. But James does clarify that there might be a barrier. There might be a reason why someone asks God for wisdom and they don't really receive it from God. Look at what James says. Verse 6, he says, "Let him ask in faith with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose he will receive anything from the Lord." Verse 8, "He is a double-minded man, unstable in all of his ways." The language here, really, it's a person who is double-souled. They have two souls. Their souls are pulled in two different directions. One day, this person is saying, "God, I trust you." And the next day, they're saying, "God, I don't need you. I trust myself," right? There's a story in Mark's gospel where he talks about a father who his daughter is sick and is about to die. And so he says, "Jesus, if you can heal her." And the Jesus responds to the father, says, "If I can heal her?" And the man responds with this incredible statement. He says, "I believe, help my unbelief." See, this is different than what James is talking about. With this father in Mark chapter 9, he is trusting in Jesus completely, saying, "Jesus, I have faith, but I need help having more faith that you can do this." James is talking about a double-minded person that again, trusts God for some things, but then on other things, he trusts himself and does not trust God, right? There's a difference in trusting God for some things and then turning and trusting yourself, whereas the father says, "Hey, God, I trust you. I just need my faith to grow a little bit." And so we should be the kind of people that say, "Hey, no matter what the trial is, God, I want to trust you. I want my faith to be in you completely. Because if I just trust myself, if I just ask for wisdom from within or from the people around me, I'm not going to know how to get through this. I'm not going to have what it takes to get through this trial. And so, God, I trust you." So James says, when trials come from the outside, rejoice always. Remain joyful. And then number two, receive wisdom. Jump down with me to verse 12, and here we're going to see James kind of shift, and he's going to talk about internal trials. Now, this could honestly be two different messages, but we're going to talk about them today because James wants us to see that these need to be approached differently, and you'll see what I mean here in just a second. So let's start reading it in verse 12. James says, "Blessed is the man who remains steadfast under trial, for when he has stood the test, he will receive the crown of life." Verse 13, which God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death." See, James wants us to understand that when we're facing internal trials, things that maybe you and I did bring forth, maybe it's a consequence of a mistake we've made, or it's something that's within us that like maybe people don't even know about. James wants us first to understand that God is not tempting us. God does not do that. So with internal trials, again, we're going to get two more action steps. And the first one is this: recognize temptation. Recognize when temptation is present and where it comes from. He wants us to be clear that God did not bring this temptation toward us. The language he uses, think about if you like to go fishing, right? A lot of times you take your fishing pole, you put a worm and maybe a lure on your line and you cast it out, right? And then you just wait for the fish to bite. Well, think about it from the fish's perspective. You're just swimming in the lake or in the sea and you're just kind of doing your thing. And all of a sudden, you see this lure bouncing, this like bright orange worm that's like really appealing, but you can tell that like something's off. And you know that, well, maybe, you know, I've heard stories about these things where, you know, my grandpa fished, latched onto this thing and he was taken away. I don't know. But maybe you see this thing bouncing and it's attractive, but there's something in you that says, "I shouldn't go there. This thing might hurt me." But lo and behold, the fish is drawn to this lure and he latches onto it and then he is dragged away. That's what James is trying to get us to understand with temptation. Temptation is something inside of us that dangles in front of us that's appealing, that's attractive. And so we have to be able to recognize it and know that if we fall into that, if we go toward that, and if we take the bait, we will be dragged away from where God wants us to be. And so James says clearly, hey, God does not tempt you. Because the natural tendency for a lot of us is to blame other people, to push the blame and to make excuses for why we fall into temptation. I mean, this is human nature. Genesis chapter 3 in the beginning, the first sin that we see between Adam and Eve. When they're confronted, Eve says, well, hey, it wasn't my fault. It was the snake. He's the one who tempted me. And then Adam says, well, no, it was the woman. In fact, Adam turns to God and says, hey, God, it's the woman that you gave me that led me to sin. And so James is saying, hey, when you're facing internal trials, just know that if it's a temptation, God is not the one tempting you. See, we all make excuses when we're faced with internal trials and temptations. We say, well, it's this person's fault. Everybody's doing it, so I'm doing it too. It was just a mistake, right? Nobody's perfect. It was just a one-time thing. It's no big deal. What about this one? A lot of people say, well, the devil made me do it. The enemy, it's the enemy's fault. I think we give too much credit to the enemy sometimes. I believe the enemy is not nearly as powerful as we give him credit for. The enemy does not have the power to tempt you either. He can take something that you're already tempted by, and he can latch onto that, and he can get in your mind and make you focus on that. But the temptations we face, they come from the inside. And so we must recognize these temptations for what they're for. But James goes on and he encourages us. He reminds us of who our God is and why we can have faith in our God during times of trial. In verse 16, he says, do not be deceived, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And so for internal trials, first action step is recognize temptation. But number two, we should rejoice in consistency. Rejoice in the consistency of our God, of who he is, of where he is, of the power that he holds. James makes it clear that God's gifts are marked by goodness. Everything that God gives us is good. It not only is it good, but it's perfect. And so God would not tempt us with something that's meant to drag us down. That's not what he's about. And so every good and perfect gift comes from above. And I love in verse 18, the way that he says this, it's actually the second part of verse 17. He says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. You see, shadows change all the time. In fact, from moment to moment, shadows look different. They depend on their surroundings, the circumstances, where the sun is, where you're standing, right? Shadows change. There is simply a reflection of something else that is real. And so James says, God is the Father of lights. He created the light that casts that shadow. That's how big God is. He's outside of all the circumstances that change and that affect us and that take us away from what we're trying to do in our lives. God is outside of all of that. And everything he gives us is good and is perfect. And then verse 18, he says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. He says, hey, it was God's choice to give us life in the first place. God had every right to wipe us out. When he wiped out everybody before in the time of Noah, he had every right to do it again. God did not have to get off his throne and come to the planet and become a person and give his life the way that Jesus did. But he chose to, because we are the first fruits of his creation. We're his most prized creation. He loves you. He loves you and I more than anything else he's made. And so why would he take the thing he loves the most and tempt us and try to drag us down on purpose? God would not do that. So instead, he became a person and he went through everything you've gone through. He was tempted by everything that tempts you. He was tempted to a fuller extent than any of us have ever faced, and he still said no. He lived the life you and I were designed to live and died the death that you and I deserve to die so that we could have life, life eternally and life today. And so this is the perspective we should have when we face trials. This is what James wanted his church to know in the midst of trials, and I believe this is what God wants us to know in the midst of our trials today in 2020. So the bottom line for today, the main idea, main thing we should take away from today is this. Without trials, our faith falls flat. Without trials, without testing, without difficult things, our faith falls flat. See, if life were smooth sailing all the time and if it was easy, we wouldn't need to trust God. We wouldn't need it. We could just rely on ourselves. Some people, the tendency is to rely on ourselves anyway. But if we're honest with ourselves today, I think we could all say that when we rely on only ourselves, we don't have much to give. I'm not going to make it if I rely only on myself. And so, man, put your trust in God today in the midst of this trial, whatever you're going through. Our world is too unpredictable. It's too chaotic to trust ourselves to navigate each and every storm. So what do? We trust God in the midst of trials. We remain joyful, and we receive the wisdom that He wants to give to us. We recognize the temptations that arise inside of us that are meant to take our eyes off of Jesus. And we rejoice in the consistency of our God. Remember, this is only a test. Let me pray for us. Father God, thank you so much for this morning. Thank you for the means to still have church and still meet and still dive into your word, even though we cannot be together in person. But Lord, we know you're doing something amazing in the midst of this trial, in the midst of this storm. We don't know what it is yet. We would love to know, but we don't. But we know, God, from your perspective, outside of this storm, that you're doing something amazing that only you can do. And so, Lord, today we are choosing joy. We are choosing to be joyful in the midst of the storm. And God, we want to receive your wisdom today. God, show us how we should live, how we should grow, how we should lead our families, how we should lead our church, how we should lead our workplaces during this crazy season. God, thank you that everything you give us is good and that it's perfect. And Lord, as we face things on the inside of us that tear us down and that hold us back, God, would you remind us that you give us the strength. You can empathize with us. God, we can draw near to your throne with boldness because you know what it's like to go through all the things we deal with every single day. So Lord, thank you for being so big, but yet so personal all at the same time. And our hope is in that today. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thanks again for joining us. We'll see you next week.